Good morning and welcome to the John Markham Leadership Podcast. I am John Markham, lead pastor of Life City Church, and today is February the 10th, 2017. And today we're going to touch on something touchy. We're going to touch on politics. We're going to touch on our relationship with our government. It couldn't be a more appropriate subject to talk about with all that's going on in the news and the world these days. And certainly there are a lot of opinions, even within the church, about how we should interact with our government. Certainly this last election year and all the mayhem that came about as a result of this election didn't ease those tensions any. And so I really want to approach this subject from a biblical standpoint, from a church leadership standpoint, because this is something that you and I deal with. And depending on our own political bias, our own political slants, and I also believe to a large extent the part of the country that we find ourselves in and how the culture around us responds to political opinions, there's a lot of things that factor into how we address politics. One of the things that I honestly find regrettable in American Christianity over the last, over my lifetime, honestly, and probably a lot longer than that, has been how quickly the church has been ready to identify itself politically. And just as a precursor, before we even get into a few scriptures and just talk about a few things that I'm going to admit right up front are my opinion, but I think is a good opinion that if you're an honest, self-aware church leader, you would benefit by listening to and processing and considering. And as a brother in Christ, I urge you to do so. I urge you to listen to my heart today, to hear what I have to say, and to consider the weight of this as it relates to how you engage your church and your community and your social media platforms and your own blogs, that you would consider my words with the grace and humility that I intend them. Because my fear has been that for far too long, the church has been eager to be a political movement rather than a spiritual movement. And I believe that every time the church has attempted to do this throughout all of history, that it has backfired, beginning with Constantine and what has now been the formation of the Roman Catholic Church and how that has backfired and how that led to the quote-unquote the church, and by the church in this sentence, I mean the Catholic Church specifically. How that led to degrees of oppression and the Inquisitions and various other forms of righteous governance, at least as it was perceived by the church at the time. The American church today, with its overall statistically, its willingness to be identified as a Republican entity, and I'm not knocking on the Republican Party or the Democratic Party per se, I'm just pointing out that we have been very quick to align with a political process. I myself, just so you've got some context in case you don't know me personally past this podcast or my blog, I would consider myself a conservative in terms of my values politically. I think that the more the government stays out of our business, the better. And that there are a few things that our government should do that is their responsibility by nature, by default, that the people themselves cannot do as well as the government can do. I believe that that is a very short list of things. And that for the most part, they should stay out of every other part of our business. That they should leave the people to do what they want to do, should do, and they can encourage certain behaviors, but they should not dictate and certainly shouldn't legislate those things. That's just my take on it. I think that we're supposed to be free. I think that we're supposed to be left to pursue happiness, not have the guarantee of it, and that we should enjoy the benefits and the consequences of that. I believe that we're better off when we are helping one another by our own choices, that humanitarianism, that compassion comes from people, not from dictation by our government. And that's just my take, and you can disagree with that. That's fine. I have no problem with that, but that's what makes this country beautiful, is that we get to express those opinions without fear of retribution or consequence, that we have the freedom of speech and the freedom to believe what we want to believe, whether that's religiously, spiritually based, or just based in some other personal worldview. And I think that's beautiful. This creates dialogue and conversation, and we as the church should encourage that. And so I want to deal with, in particular, the immigration ban. Because when it comes to the church and politics, this is something where our opinions have varied wildly, and also where we should have the most unity. And so let me just touch on that for a few minutes. And to get to the point, to address these things from a biblical standpoint, I want to first mention a passage in Mark chapter 12. It's really the only place in Scripture that we see Jesus himself directly interacting with something of a governance or a political nature. And he's being asked whether it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. The nation of Israel was under Roman control at the time of Christ. And so as such, the people of Israel had to pay taxes to Rome, to Caesar. And so to answer that question, Jesus threw another whole story that we could get into for the sake of time. I'm not going to get into today because it's not the point of this particular podcast. He gets himself a Roman denarii, a piece of Roman money, and he asks, whose image is on this coin? And of course, everyone says, that's Caesar. To which Christ replies, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And it would appear to me that what Jesus is telling us is that there is a bifurcation, there is a separation, to use more modern terms, of church and state. That there is a role of government that you can agree with or you can disagree with, you can have an opinion that's favorably or unfavorably about that government, but ultimately there is a role of government that government has to do. And whether they do good at that or do bad at that, they will answer to God for that. But you do your part in your relationship towards that government. You do your part correctly. You do your part rightly. You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to the IRS what belongs to the IRS. You give to Uncle Sam, however you want to understand that, what belongs to Uncle Sam. And you give to God what is God's. Now, here we are as church leaders, pastors, preachers, etc., in a contemporary context, in a world that is in chaos because of terrorism, because of the threat of terrorism, because we read about it in the news, we see it in San Bernardino, in Dallas, in various degrees, we see it in Paris, we see it all over the place. It's unavoidable, and it happens, and our government, whether you agree with them or disagree with them, has taken up a position via President Trump to put a ban on immigration from seven specific countries. And all seven of these countries happen to be of Muslim majority, which seems to be a fulfillment, or at least a partial fulfillment, of his promise during his campaign to ban all Muslims from entering the country until we figure out what the heck is going on, and paraphrasing his words. Now, granted, he didn't ban all Muslim countries. He didn't even ban the countries that are of the most highest Muslim concentration or population. But he did ban seven predominant ones of the Middle East that are well known and known to be hotbeds of terrorism. And you can agree or disagree whether that was right, and I have an opinion on that personally. But that's irrelevant. That's irrelevant to what I want to talk about today. And to be clear, he's not the first president to ban any of these particular countries. From President Obama, President Clinton, to President Bush, both President Bushes, there's been various bans or restrictions or limitations on countries, and these countries in particular, on travel to and from those places for safety of the American people. And you, again, can think what you want to think about that, whether or not you think that was a good governmental choice. Whether or not you think that's a right or wrong choice, personally, I'm prone to questioning the motives of our president in regard to that. I wonder whether that's because he's trying to fulfill what he said during his campaign, whether he is actually listening to his intelligence committee and making choices based off of that, or whether or not he, of course, he's accused constantly of being racist, and maybe there's some validity there. And you can make up your own mind. I'm not trying to influence your opinion politically, but I do personally wonder what the actual motive of him doing that is. And again, like you, I probably have a couple of opinions about that that may or may not be in favor of our president, and I have a right to do that, as do you. That's what we love about this country, is we can think what we want to think. But I want to talk to you not whether or not you think that was a good political choice or a good governmental choice, but how you as a church leader respond to those choices. Because our communities and certainly our congregations are looking to you and I for guidance, for a behavior, for their cues of how we respond, how we relate, how we interact with our neighbors who have different opinions. And we need to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And there's times where those two are in conflict of one another. There's times when obeying one means disobeying the other. And this isn't new to us. This has been true in church history. This has been true in the Bible. The first church in Acts chapter 5, the disciples, the apostles, the original apostles, they got arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. And at that time, Christianity was looked at as some kind of an occult of Judaism. And in the process of that, they stood before their religious leaders, which were certainly standing in a position of kind of straddling the line between church and state. And they're being arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. And they decided at that point that they weren't going to jail them, but that they were going to warn them and told them not to preach the name of Jesus again, or there'd be consequences. To which in Acts 5:29, they responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men." So there's times when government, and I'm not specifically referring to the United States government, but government in general across time and geography, has required its people to do things that are not consistent with the scriptures, or have attempted to prohibit its people to do things that scripture teaches us that we should do. And in those cases, both in the past and the present and in the future, when faced with those kinds of dilemmas, we ought to obey God rather than men. If the government attempts to shut down churches, that's fine. You can shut down our meeting locations. You could ban us from existing as nonprofit organizations, but we will continue to do the work of the church because we ought to obey God rather than men. You can make it illegal for us to express our faith or our spiritual convictions, but we ought to obey God rather than men. And we're not in a position where we're in that situation, at least not right now in the United States. We may suffer some backlash in regard to other people expressing their opinions back to us, but overall, we live in a world that is free from real retribution from having our faith. So that's not so much an issue today, but if it were to become an issue, we ought to obey God rather than men. It tells us in Romans 12, and I'm actually just going to pull this up real quick because I love how this corresponds with how we relate with government. Romans 13 definitely teaches us specifically how we interact with governmental authority. And what's interesting about that is that the book of Romans was written to Jesus followers in Rome, while under Roman occupation, while under Roman jurisdiction. But in Romans 12, it tells us this, and the Roman government was oppressive towards Christians, and increasingly so after the writing of this. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells the first church in regard to how to relate to that. In Romans 12, verse 14, he writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." There's a whole thing I could go in on that, but not necessarily in regard to the choice of words you use, but in the way you speak to people, not to curse, not to put down, not to speak ill of. Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind," that speaks of pride, "but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And it goes on to say, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you'll aggravate them in ways they can't understand. Why would you be nice to me? I'm your enemy. I wouldn't do this for you. Verse 21, it gives us the reason why we do this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in the very next chapter, in Romans 13, he tells us how to relate to our government. And at the time, he's writing about a government that was persecuting them, a government that was being oppressive, a government that was doing a lot of evil. And he's telling them, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them to drink, and so on and so forth. And that speaks a lot of what Jesus himself taught when he said, that on the last day, that when we stand before him, that he says, I'll say to the righteous, blessed are you of my Father, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And then the righteous will say to me, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink, or naked and give you clothing, or in prison and visited you? Like, that sounds like something I would have remembered. And Jesus responds to them, and as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it also unto me. And now we have an immigration ban. Now we live in a world where if you come from a certain country, it's very difficult, nigh impossible, to come into the country. And at the point of this recording, that ban has been somewhat repealed by the court system, by the federal court system. And so people, as I understand it, are able to enter this country from those places at this moment under, obviously, strict conditions, of course. But nonetheless, the ban has been somewhat thwarted. And again, think of that what you will. I'm not here to influence your political position. I'm here to speak to church leaders about how they relate to our people regarding our government. In my church, I have not attacked this immigration ban. For one, it's really difficult because there's a lot of facts out there and there's a lot of counterfacts, what some are referring to as alternative facts, which is hysterical. There's no such thing as alternative facts. Of course, there's just facts. Facts are just what they are. They're stubborn things. They're just truth. You can interpret it however you want to, but they don't have feelings or emotions. They just are what they are. There's not an alternative fact. It's just reality or falsehood. And again, that's probably a whole nother podcast. But the point of all of this is simply that I don't know all that's happening in the world right now, and I don't have the time or energy to pursue all of those things. I have more local concerns in my church and community to worry about. And so I don't attack the ban because maybe there's something in intelligence that is being fed to our president that is giving him reason to think that this is safe. Maybe not. Maybe he's just against those people and biased and attempting to keep them from experiencing the land of the free and the home of the brave. And maybe that's his thing, and that could be true, and I don't know. I don't know. That's not my point of this. My point of this is I haven't spoken for because I don't know the facts. I haven't spoken against it because I don't know the facts. I hear a lot, and I'm trying to research, but I don't have the time or energy. And quite frankly, you probably don't either. You've probably listened to a few sound bites or maybe heard a few angry people who agree with your position already, and it's just reinforced what you already think. It's easy to do that. It's hard to listen to people that we disagree with and give value to what they might say. Where I'm going with this, I guess, is that our job isn't to ban people. The scriptures teach us that our job is to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who spitefully use us. We as church leaders, regardless of whether or not you think that this immigration ban was right from a governmental standpoint, as church leaders, our position is to love the hurting, to seek the benefit of those who would not seek such for us, to love our enemies. And if you identify people from those places as our enemies because they're terrorists, in your opinion, and some of them are, let's just be right, real about this. When we're talking Al-Qaeda, we're talking ISIS, Hamas, we're talking about terrorist organizations that have very, very directly, openly said that they would love to kill us, and in many cases have attempted to kill us and our friends around the world. But if you can identify them as your enemy, then that means that your obligation is to love them. And so the hard question becomes, what does it mean now to love people who would rather see you dead? What does it mean for us to care for people who hate us? Because it's not our job to hate them back. We're not to overcome evil with evil. We're not to be overcome by evil. Trying to overcome evil with evil is being overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. The reason why I have such uncomfortable feelings with the immigration ban is because, yes, it's possible the terrorists could slip in among their ranks and potentially do harm in our nation. But as a Jesus follower, the idea of millions of people trying to get into this country safely and escape the same kind of oppression that we're afraid of letting into our country, or dying trying to get to safety. Syria's a mess. Iraq's hardly much better. And if we're followers of Jesus who believe in a literal heaven and hell, then we're confessing that those people are likely straight on their way into eternity to face a God apart from Jesus Christ and go straight into a literal place called hell. And our response to that is, yay for the immigration ban? I mean, I get it if you support the immigration ban from a political standpoint, but you're not a political person. You're a Jesus follower. You're leading the church. You're entitled to your political opinion. But you ought to obey God rather than man. And God didn't say we should ban these seven countries. The government decided that was what was best for us. And again, they may be right or wrong about that, and you can have an opinion about that. But that's not where your concern lies in the first place. Your concern, my concern, is supposed to be with the gospel and with loving our enemies and seeing people who hate us learn to find Jesus as their Savior and the hope that is within us. Even if it costs us our lives, we romanticize and lift up and elevate the apostles and the early church for their willingness to die for the sake of the gospel. But we pitch a fit when somebody disagrees with us on Facebook, and we ourselves are unwilling to put our lives in harm's way to see our enemies find faith in Jesus, even though the people we preach from every single week did exactly that. So, with all the love and grace and compassion I know how to call us to, we need collectively to repent. To repent of our open advocation of this immigration ban. Not because it's right or wrong, but because that's not our place. That's the government's place. Our place is to love the hurting, to love our enemies, to pray for those who spitefully use us, to bless those who persecute us. It's so fundamental to our faith. I feel like I'm teaching a Sunday school lesson to third graders. And even as I'm saying this and teaching this, like I can hear the skeptic in my head saying, yeah, but, and those people wouldn't do the same thing for us. Now, that's not the point. That's not the point. We're not terrorists. We're not even people of Muslim faith. We're Jesus followers. Our role model, our Savior, our example, died at the hand of the same government that He told us, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He is our example. If that's our example, then we should be doing the same thing as Him. We should be willing to lay down our lives to bless those who would rather see us dead. Yeah, but nothing. The world has always learned more by our example than by our political statements. And every time the church has tried to be a political movement instead of a spiritual movement, it has suffered. It has lost influence, credibility. You're entitled to your political opinion. I'm not saying to shut up and forget about politics. What I'm saying is, if you're making a bigger deal about what President Trump said or Congress said or what this judge said, more than you are about what Jesus said, about what the Word of God said, then you're a talking piece for a political platform. You're not a preacher of the Word of God. I just said that. We don't have to be friends after this, that's fine, but please weigh my words carefully and evaluate your own heart and your own ministry as it relates to what you're called to do. And I posted something about this, and I meant every word of it. Anybody reading this or listening to this or hearing my podcast today who would say, you know what, I'd go over there, I'd risk my life, I'd talk with you about it, I'd go to one of those seven countries to find a way to get the gospel to those people that would rather see me dead. Let's talk strategy. Let's talk funding. Let's talk about a way to make it happen. Not to get you killed, but to get the gospel to those people. And yeah, if necessary, lay down your life. You're asking people to die. No, I'm asking you to do what you already said you would do, to follow Jesus no matter the cost. And let's do it as safe as we possibly can. I've got some people in my life that are there right now, actually, in some of those places where it is extremely risky to stand up as a follower of Jesus. Heck, it's dangerous just to stand up as an American. But the cross demands sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Whoever seeks to save his own life will lose it. But whoever lays down his life for my sake shall find it. We must be about our Father's business. We must be willing to see those who dislike us, who hate us, who would rather see us dead. We must be willing to love them compassionately and demonstrate the love of Christ at whatever the cost. It's very possible that one day that'll be the state of America. And many of the people who hold extremely conservative value views, theologically, biblically, politically, would claim that that's coming every day, and every political movement is a step in that direction, and we see it coming, and I'm not even going to get into arguing about that, but if we can't demonstrate love towards people thousands of miles away who are likely to never come in contact with us, how are we going to demonstrate love towards our neighbor when they are able to rise up against us and call the authorities on us and have us arrested just because of our faith? We're not there yet. I don't think we'll be there for a long time, personally. But it's easier to love someone that's so far away than it is to love the person in your face that's trying to get you in trouble. I don't know, just some thoughts on my part. Like I said, these are my opinions. These are my thoughts. You're welcome to disagree. This may be the last podcast you'll listen to. I'm okay with that, because I feel like my ministry revolves around calling people to follow Jesus, whatever the cost is. The problem is that we've been more willing to align ourselves politically than with the church, and I think, on that note, that I've never been more in favor of a separation between church and state. The government has a distinctly governmental job. We can decide whether or not they're doing good at it or not. That's a separate conversation. But the church has a distinctly spiritual job that is hands-on, that is relational, that engages community and the world at large. It's not the role of government. The government's role is not the role of the church. And everything gets messy when the government tries to do what the church is supposed to do, and the church tries to do what the government is supposed to do. Let's be about our Father's business. This is John Markham. You're listening to the John Markham Leadership Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. Follow my blog, johnmarkham.org, johnmarkum.org. On that website, you can find the feedback tab, and if you go there, you can shoot me questions or topics or things that you'd like to hear me address regarding leadership, scripture, life in general, relationships. We'll be dealing with more here on the podcast very soon, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. Follow me on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at John Markham, and I hope to stay in touch with you. Until then, God bless, chew on these words, and I hope that it causes you to think and have some good conversations with your peers. Till next time, thank you for listening and tuning in, and God bless.